And now, Ben Bailey.
The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Welcome to our study of the gospel of Mark. The gospel accounts each portray a different emphasis of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew, for example, tells us about the kingdom of heaven and how that Jesus is the king of that kingdom. Matthew likely is writing to Jews, and thus his emphasis is to prove from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah, the king of the kingdom. Mark is very likely a Roman. The name Mark, a very popular Roman name, is very likely a Roman writing to the Roman-minded people about the deeds and the works and the power of Jesus Christ. As you know, the Romans were a military-minded people, and they wanted action. They wanted to see something with power and force. And thus, Mark focuses less on what Jesus said and more on what he actually did. In fact, the key word in the book of Mark is the word straightway, or the King James says anon, immediately. 52 times in this short book, 16 chapters, that key word occurs. And thus, Mark is emphasizing the majesty and the power of Jesus Christ. Very likely, one of the key verses is Mark chapter 7, verse 37. They said of Jesus, He has done all things well. And thus, we emphasize in the Gospel of Mark, the majesty and the power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And thus, Mark from the very beginning states, this book is the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What is Mark all about? It's about the Gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The word Gospel simply means good news or glad tidings. Well, what is the good news? That Jesus left the realms of heaven. He came in bodily form as a man. He lived a perfect life. Hebrews 4, verse 15. He gave us the law of God, John 12, verse 48. And He died as a sacrifice for our sins, Hebrews 10, verse 12. He didn't stay in the grave. Yes, He was buried, but He didn't stay in the grave. He arose out of that. And because of His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, we have the hope of life and the joy of one day being raised to live with God. You see, to have good news, there's got to be bad news. And the bad news is that because of sin, all men need the sacrifice of Jesus. Romans 3, verse 10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 23, and as a result of our individual sin, Romans 5, verse 12, each of us desperately needs the gospel. Isaiah said in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, that the Lord's ear is not heavy, that He cannot hear, His arm's not shortened, that He can't reach out and save, but your sins and your iniquities have separated you from your God. The bad news is that all of us have sinned. That sin separates us from God. But Mark begins on a positive note. The gospel, the good news is, Jesus is the answer to that sin problem. As John stated in John 1, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As we think about Jesus and the good news, part of that is related to the example and pattern Jesus sets for us. In Mark chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Jesus sets the pattern and the mode for baptism by obeying the will of God in baptism Himself. Notice what the Bible says in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. The Scripture says, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan, and immediately coming up from the water, He saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon Him like a dove. And then God's voice came from heaven, this is My Son in whom I'm well pleased. But as we think about the power, the majesty of Jesus, He was perfect in every area. And one of those was He was perfect in obeying the will of God. Jesus was baptized, unlike us, we're baptized so that we can have our sins remitted. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. Jesus was baptized, according to Matthew, to fulfill all righteousness. But notice in the context, concerning Jesus' baptism, the mode of it, we can clearly know what that mode is. in Christendom, in the religious world, people often think of baptism maybe under one of three modes, either pouring, sprinkling, or immersion. You know, people are asking the question today, what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do concerning the mode of baptism? Notice again, he was baptized by John, and coming up out of the water, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. What must you first do to come up out of water? Well, you've got to go down into water. Friend, when we think about the mode of baptism in Scripture, pouring and sprinkling are never attached to that. It is always full body immersion. Now, let me give you some passages to go along with that. John 3, verse 23, the Bible says, John was baptizing in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there. The Scripture says in Acts chapter 8, when Philip was baptized, that they both went down into the water and they both came up out of the water. And probably the one of the most powerful examples is found in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Here Paul likens baptism to a burial. All of us been to a funeral lately. You remember what happens at the graveside? They dig a hole 6 foot in the ground. They take that body and they place it in that hole and then they cover it completely. On bottom, on every side, and on top. It is completely engulfed or immersed in the ground. And thus, that's the picture we're given by the Holy Spirit of what baptism is. And so Jesus fulfilled the will of God perfectly. He was baptized in baptism is full body immersion. But as Jesus continues His ministry, He's now going to, as He starts His ministry, He's now going to call forth some of the workers, some of His closest workers in the kingdom. And notice what He says to these men in Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Look at the mission Jesus gives His followers. Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." These men were not fishers of men. They were fishers of fish. They were out as a lifestyle fishing. That was how they made their lifestyle, made their money. And Jesus said, "You follow Me, I'll make you to become fishers of men." Every Christian has that responsibility. When I obey the gospel, when I become a child of God, how thankful I ought to be for the forgiveness of sins, for all spiritual blessings are in Jesus, and in realization of that, I need to see myself as a fisher of men. Do we realize that each of us has that responsibility? Jesus said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel unto every creature." Matthew 28, verse 18, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And so our responsibility is to spread the good news, to look for lost people, Luke 19:10, to seek and save the lost, just as Jesus Himself did. But in Jesus' mission, in His preaching, one of the things that separated Jesus from the lawyers and the scribes and the Pharisees was the great authority with which He taught. Mark identifies this. In Mark chapter 1, verse 22, the Scripture says, "After Jesus finished His teaching, they were astonished at His teaching." Notice, He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What set Jesus apart as a teacher from God? The authority with which He taught them. They're astonished. They're amazed. Why? The scribes and the Pharisees got up and gave their opinion, gave a long line of tradition passed down from their fathers, and yet Jesus got up and said, "This is from God, and God demands that you obey that." Part of being a faithful child of God, part of understanding the will of God, is that we must accept the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to Me." Matthew 28, verse 18 following. The Scripture says we're not to go beyond the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 9 through 11. The Scripture says we're not to go beyond that which is written. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. And don't you remember the warning of Revelation 22, 18 and 19? Don't add to, don't take away. The idea is stay within the path that God has said. And so we see here the grand authority of Jesus, the powerful Son of God. But what else made Jesus powerful? Friends, the prayer life of Jesus is one of the things that made Him the powerful teacher and Son of God that He was. Notice Jesus' prayer life. It's unique. It's amazing. It ought to be encouraging for us. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, the Bible says of Jesus, after he'd been preaching, after he'd been healing, casting out unclean spirits, the Scripture says, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he departed to a solitary place and there prayed. What made Jesus' prayer life unique? Jesus got up early in the morning, a great while before daylight. He made it a point to get up early before the day started, departed to a solitary place. He got away where he could have, where he could pray just himself and God, where the world and all that's in it wouldn't come in, and there he prayed. Jesus realized the power of starting every day with prayer. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, men ought to pray always and never lose heart. The Scripture says in James 5:16, there's great power to be gained in prayer. And oh, how we need to use the prayer, the tool of prayer as God has given us. We need to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find help in time of need. Hebrews 4, verse 16. But as we think about Mark in the continuing message, one of the things we see in Mark chapter 2 is that Jesus Himself, as the Son of God, now identifies to the Jews that He has the power on earth to forgive sins. In Mark chapter 2, the context is they've brought a man to Jesus. Jesus has healed this man. And Jesus said, as He healed him, your sins are forgiven you. And so the people are astonished and are amazed. Who has the power to forgive sins but God alone? And look at what the Scripture says of Jesus. Jesus Himself says in Mark chapter 2, verse 10. Jesus says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and walk. They said rightly, who can forgive sins but God? And Jesus said, I have that power, therefore, Jesus identified Himself as God. Friend, Jesus had the power on earth any way He chose to forgive sins. He did this, He healed this man and immediately forgave his sins. But what we need to understand is, Jesus is no longer on earth. Jesus had that power on earth, but when Jesus set His will in order, when Jesus died, resurrected, went back to the Father, what did Jesus leave us? He left us the Word. He left us the message and the pattern to receive the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is not coming to earth today mystically or magically forgiving someone's sins. He does that by His wishes, by His will that He set forth, and our obedience to that. The Bible says, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him.